Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. And tonight we're going to take another look at these two witnesses in a different way and the preaching of these two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11 and beginning in verse number 3. The Bible says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." We talked about that length of time. We talked about that garment. Verse 4, "These are the two olive trees." We'll not get into that yet. That'll have to wait till Friday. "And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth," we looked at that, "and devoureth their enemies." I still can't say that word. "And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." All right, so these two witnesses have been sent by God, as we've seen already, to preach in Jerusalem during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation time. That period is 42 months, and a month on the Hebrew calendar, and God is dealing with the Jews, the Hebrews, once again in this time. So a month in the Hebrew calendar is 30 days. That also works out to a period of 1,260 days, also mentioned in this passage. And we saw the significance of each of those numbers in the last lesson. Now, it's important to remember that, as we'll see in chapter 12, during this 3.5 years, all believing Jews are to flee. They're to flee the city, head out into the wilderness to a hiding place, which God has prepared, where they may escape the wrath of the beast, the wrath of the Antichrist. During that time, God will have in this city these two witnesses, the minimum number required for a verifiable testimony. And they will be preaching in Jerusalem all of this time. Now, it's obvious from what is said in these verses and from the material that we looked at the last time that God has given these men supernatural powers, which will enable them to slay their enemies, and he has given them divine permission to do so. Because were it not for that power, and were it not for that permission, they would never live out those 3.5 years. It's obvious. Notice in verse number five, "If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth." Verse five again, "If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Someone's trying to hurt them. It's obvious there are men and groups of men that are going to make, they're going to make every attempt to kill and to destroy these two witnesses. As a matter of fact, when their testimony is done, when they have finished their work, God will allow the beast, the Antichrist himself, to slay them and to put them to death. Now, what is the good news in all of this before we get into the particulars tonight? Number one, we learn from this that even in the time of the greatest apostasy, even in the midst of that time of Jacob's greatest trouble, God will not be left without a witness. Even in the 3.5 years of great tribulation with Antichrist on the throne, the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, the Jews being slaughtered on the very altar where God was supposed to be worshiped, even in that darkest of hours, God will have a witness for his truth in the midst of that city. And praise be to his name. The psalmist prayed to God and said, in wrath, remember mercy. And he does. Thank God he does. Now, not only that, I find it encouraging. I think you should too. I find it encouraging to know that God sent these two witnesses to speak for him for 42 months. God sent these two witnesses to testify for him for 1260 days. And I want you to know that though the inhabitants of hell have poured forth out of the earth, Revelation 9, though nature is in chaos, Revelation 10, though the four horsemen are riding up and down over the face of the globe, Revelation chapter 6, though the beast in all his fury is trying to stamp out every last voice for God, I want you to know that God sent these men to preach for 1260 days, and on the 1259th day, nobody could kill them. On the 1258th day, nobody could lay a finger on them. On the 1245th day, let the gates of hell come against them. There's nothing they can do to silence their voice. Let the devil himself and the heathen rage. There's nothing he can do to stop that ministry. God put those two men in that city to do a job for God. And they're not dying. They're not being killed. They're not being silenced until that job is done. Praise God. Now listen, you don't have to worry about dying tonight. You just have to worry about quitting. You don't have to be afraid of the devil tonight. You've got to be afraid of the flesh. You don't have to be concerned about what the world might be up to this evening. You've got to be concerned about what that person in the mirror is up to this evening. I'm telling you, hell can't stop you. I'm telling you, the world can't stop you. I'm telling you that the whole population of planet Earth can't stop you. You are here to serve the Lord. Until you have fought that good fight, finished your course, kept the faith all the way home to glory, then God will take you home to glory. And if it's tonight, hallelujah, it's tonight. If it's a year from now, praise God, it's a year from now. If it's 50 years from now, then press on for 50 years, but you can't live your life fearing death. You can't live your life fearing that the devil might kill you. You can't live your life saying, well, if I stand up for Jesus, what will all those people do? They can't do anything. You know, we quote verses we don't believe. Bible says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Bible says, fear not them that can kill the body and afterward can do nothing. Bible says that God has placed our life in the palm of his hand and that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. So listen, if you find out that I was killed by a mob of men while I was out street preaching or something, don't you say, oh, what a terrible thing that man should be taken in the prime of life. Don't say, oh, what a terrible thing that man should be taken when he had so many years left to serve the Lord. If I'm taken out tomorrow, it's because I'm done. Amen. And if I'm here a week from now, it just means I'm not done yet. You can't get up in the morning and say, where's the boogeyman? Where's the boogeyman? Where's the devil? You know, is he going to get me today? Is that devil going to get me today? No, he's not. because I don't belong to him. He can't lay a finger on me. He cannot lay claim to me. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the purchased possession of God Almighty. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I have eternal life. And I'm here safe and secure and protected until my work gets done. If you find out somebody killed me tonight, it just means I'm finished. I'm finished doing what God had for me to do. You can't live your life saying, well, I would go to the mission field, but something might happen to me. Something might happen to you if you don't go. So what? Well, I would sell out and live for the Lord, but something might happen to me. I would go pass out gospel tracts in Fall Hill, but I don't know what might happen. I would go talk to people in those hospital wards, but I don't know what I might catch. Hey, what can you catch if you're in God's hand? What can catch you if you're in God's hand? Who can lay a finger to you if you're in the perfect will of God? And I am. Because Jesus Christ is the perfect will of God, and I'm in Christ. So I'm here till God's through with me. I'm here till I'm through doing what God has for me to do. And you can't take me out one day sooner. Now, I can drop out. I can quit. I can waste time and drag my feet and not get anything done. But man, to say, I'd stand up for the Lord if it wasn't for that big bad devil out there. That big bad devil can't get me. Now, this passage we just read, man, you couldn't be up against any greater odds than these two witnesses are up against right there. You couldn't be any more outnumbered than these fellows are outnumbered. You say, yeah, but Brother Bob, look, they can call down fire from heaven. That's nothing. I'm born again. I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They're not. I'm in Christ. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. They're not. God is my Father. Jesus Christ, my elder brother. They can't say that. I'm part of his body, the church. He said, he promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They're not part of that church. They don't have that promise. So I said, I don't need to call down fire from heaven. God has sent down fire from heaven to burn within my soul. I'll tell you something. We spend a lot of time worrying about things we ought not to be worrying about. I can't die tonight if my race isn't finished. I can't die tonight unless that's God's will. I'm in Jesus Christ. He is the will of God. Oh, we get together in a church service. We got a Bible on our lap. We've got our friends all around us. And there we'll say, praise God, I'll stand up for Jesus. But when we get out there in that where the big bad people are, we say, I don't know about this. The Lord said, he that toucheth you touches the apple of my eye. Think about that. Try to poke yourself in the eye with your finger. It's instant. It's automatic. You can't do it. That eye is going to close up instinctively, automatically. It closes to protect the apple of that eye. God said, they're in my hand. They're in my hand. They're in my hand. Who's going to get you? So there they are. They serve till their work is done. When their work is done, they're killed. So what? We're all going to die, and we may as well die preaching for God. We may as well go out a martyr rather than go out from a heart attack in front of the TV with a hamburger in our mouth. Amen. I mean, if you've got to go, you may as well go out serving God and have people say, man, why would God take a man like that who was living for him like that? Instead of having them walk by your coffin and saying, I wonder what he ever did. Amen. I'd rather have people look at me and say, why did God have to take him? Why didn't he take that guy. Now, you've done that if you've ever been to the funeral of a true servant of God. You know, you've said, man, why did the Lord take a good man like that? Why did the Lord take a good woman like that? They got done, finished. Why hang around when your work is done? Man, when you get done on your job, you line up at the door waiting for the signal to secure so you can go home. You don't hang around. Amen. If you get a phone call tonight saying, Brother Bob punched out and went home, just thank God and say, man, I wish I could get done. I wish my shift was that short. Amen. I know some of you are thinking, well, what about your wife? God is taking care of my wife now. I don't think he's going to stop when I'm gone. And man, if you think you're the one taking care of your wife, taking care of your kids, you better wake up before God has to educate you. You say, well, what about our church? What'll happen to our church? It'll improve. Some of you, you've been talking about that anyway. Just be careful you don't say, oh, what a great answer to prayer to the wrong person at my funeral. You understand what I'm saying. God takes care of us. Amen. God takes care of your family. God takes care of my family. Amen. So we don't worry about what might happen. Man, there's enough stuff floating around in the air to kill you. People coughing and shaking your hand, disease, pollution, oil from the refineries, open fires on those oil ponds out there, sandstorms and everything else carrying who knows what to your nose and your eyes. You can take all the precautions you want, but God is the one watching out for you. So just enjoy life and know that you're going to die. Know that you're going to go to heaven. And have a good time and make the best of it. Hallelujah. I know some of you probably are thinking, boy, Brother Bob's pretty weird. Well, I think it's weird to know that you've got eternal life and that you are going to a land that is fairer than day where Jesus dwells and not be excited about getting there. All right, what will these men be preaching? They will be giving their testimony for 42 months. What are they testifying? Number one, they will preach that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been rejected, is the Lord of all the earth. Number two, as in the day when Elijah stood before Ahab, they will declare that there will be no rain on the earth, according to their word. Number three, they will testify without apology of human wickedness to men's very faces. They will be addressing those that destroy the earth, and they will not spare for their feelings. They'll be just telling people you're wicked and you know it. Number four, they will testify of the character of the judgments that have fallen during the tribulation time, those that have already fallen. And they'll declare that they've been sent directly from God, and they will warn that the worst is yet to come. Number five, they will denounce the blasphemous claims of the beast and denounce all hope in man as a lie. They'll expose the lies that are going on in the tribulation time. Number six, they will testify that Jerusalem, although the holy city in God's purposes, is spiritually Sodom and Egypt. And they will announce coming judgments upon the city and the people. And then finally, number seven, let's go to some verses for this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. They will infuriate the Jews. They'll make them very angry when they make them accountable for the killing of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Okay, so what are the Jews as a nation charged with by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Killing, murdering the Lord Jesus. All right, look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen speaking here to the leaders of the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 7. Verse number 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. See that capital O? Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. That's what they'll be preaching. You're murderers, betrayers, killed the Just One, the Lord Jesus. Now, as any faithful preacher or witness knows, such honesty and uncompromising declaration of truth seldom brings about repentance. It most often brings man's wickedness right to the surface. You know, if the shoe fits, kill the salesman. You know you're wicked, you know you're guilty, you know these judgments came from God because you won't repent, you won't get right with God. You know Jesus died for your sin. That means you're guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of, when they hear that, hitting their knees and repenting, you know what they do. They fly into a rage. They start calling you every name in the book for caring enough about their soul to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. The fact that these witnesses have power to call down fire from heaven indicates that they need that power. They're not going to be popular. They're not going to be well liked. They're just going to be faithful to God, and they're going to do what God told them to do. If you told the truth on your job, I mean all of it, how popular would you be? You say, well, brother, I just have such a hard time living for the Lord because on my job, people are so wicked and they kind of drag me into stuff, you know. Well, hey, tell them about Jesus Christ and they won't be begging you to come to their parties to sample their homemade wine. Tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. They won't be inviting you to their social gatherings where there'll be drinking and dancing and indiscriminate frolicking. Your approval rating will decline rapidly. So they're killed, they're put to death when their work is done. And the Bible says next, their dead bodies lie in the street. Their dead bodies lie in the street. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, and then we'll go to Psalm 79. Two verses on this. Deuteronomy 21 and Psalm 79. You know, some people, they pay big money to go to these special theaters. I think they have one at Al Shab Park here, where you go into this theater and the chairs shake while you're watching the movie. Like when there's an earthquake, the chairs will move, they'll shake. And when you're supposed to be on the water, the chairs will roll you back and forth. And well, How would you like to be watching a movie in a theater in like that about the tribulation with all those special effects? I wouldn't want them to be very realistic, you know, simulating the hailfire and the smell of brimstone and the drought. I don't know how maybe they put sand in your drink. Scorpion stings and snake bites and fire coming out of the lion-headed horses' mouths. People pay big money for that kind of stuff at Disney World. But I don't think man could really make a realistic simulation of the tribulation. And even if they claimed that they could, I don't think I'd want to try it. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse number 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death. Wow. And thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. See that? For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right, so according to the law, even a murderer was to be given a burial. Even a murderer was to be placed into the ground because a dead body lying about or a dead body hanging about would defile the land. Well, these two witnesses in the tribulation time, they are so despised and so hated that they don't even receive the common courtesy that's afforded to a murderer when he's executed for his crimes. You say, preacher, if I stand up for the Lord, people won't like me. They couldn't hate you near as much as people hate these two. They just leave them lying there in the street. And I'll show you in a meeting or two, they actually will have a big celebration about it. All right, let's go to the next one, Psalm 79. Psalm 79 and verse number 1. Watch the prophecy this time. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. That would be the nation of Israel, thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. Okay, so there's the beast and the abomination of desolation in the temple. Holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Okay, there's that destruction. Not one stone left upon another. Verse 2, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. What a tribulation passage that is. When that remnant gets word that God's two witnesses have not only been slain in the street of Jerusalem, but their bodies have been left for the birds to eat in the midst of the holy city, they cry out to God. They say, God, we repent. We're sorry. We're wrong. We're guilty. Forgive us and come and do something for your people. Which means what? Which means that these witnesses preach right up until the very end of that tribulation time. And they die after 3.5 years, looking as though their life and ministry had been all but a total failure. That's what it looks like. But that when 3.5 years of preaching didn't bring the people to repentance, the fact of their bodies lying in the street of the city without a burial, being eaten by the beasts, beasts and plucked by the fowls of the air, that brings about a cry of repentance from the people. So you can't say you're not doing any good. You can't say you're not accomplishing anything. You can't say your life and ministry and service is not bearing any fruit. It may not bear fruit until you're dead. It may not bear fruit until you're gone. But after you have borne witness in your community, after you have stood for the Lord and declared his name to all those round about, and God has taken you on home to heaven, maybe then the revival breaks out. Maybe then a life is touched. Maybe then that relative or that family member says, I'll never see him again if I don't get right with God. I know they told me the truth. You just got to stand and preach. If God said 42 months, 42 months. If God said 1260 days, 1260 days. If God said from now till the rapture, now till the rapture. You can't count noses. You can't count numbers. You cannot take your fruit down to the market and say, look how much I got. Because you don't know. You might get more results after you're dead than you got the whole time you were living. You just don't know. All right, come back to Revelation 11 just for a moment. I want to show you one more thing for this evening. And we'll have to look at a few verses, a few passages in the Bible to cover this point. And I'll tell you, this is important. Now, this is going to be some practical stuff here, so hold on to your seats. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, now just on that last part of the verse there, Jesus said in Luke 13:33 that he had to die in Jerusalem. That's where all the prophets were scheduled to, by God to die. And we know that Jesus Christ was betrayed and condemned and falsely accused and had his mock trial and was crucified outside the gates of this city, Jerusalem. But isn't it interesting? God's holy city, God's chosen city, okay, is it still the great city? It's still the great city. Is it still the holy city? It is still the holy city. Is it still God's chosen city? It is still God's chosen city. But spiritually, it has become what Sodom became. Spiritually, it has taken on the characteristics of Egypt itself. Are you saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, hallelujah. How's your spiritual life? Are you saved and living like a sodomite? You say, well, no, not that, Brother Bob. I wouldn't commit that sin. Well, we need to look through the Bible for a minute. There was a lot more going on in Sodom than just that sexual perversion that comes to your mind. Are you born again, washed in the blood, and know for sure that you're going to heaven? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I can't die till my work is done. But your life is no different than that of any other Egyptian in your town. See, there's no problem on the part of what God said that he would do regarding Jerusalem, but there sure was a problem with what Jerusalem was doing with regard to God. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter number Verse number 9, Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. You know who God is talking to? His chosen people in his holy city, who are coming on the right day to the right place with the right sacrifice, to say the right words, to sing the right songs. And God says, I'm sick to death of it. Get out of here. Why? Because is it because they weren't his people? No, they were his people. Why? Because they didn't have a relationship with him? No, they had a relationship with him. But because when they were finished with their Sunday morning, Sunday night ritual in the church house, they went right back out and lived like every other lost, hell-bound Egyptian. God said, I'm sick of it. The unsaved didn't go to church tonight. You did. When they get home tonight, they'll spend the rest of the evening with a hell-a-vision, and you'll spend the rest of the evening with a hell-a-vision. What's the difference? Well, we went to church. God says, so what? Spiritually, I see the men of Sodom doing this, and I see the church people doing this. I see the Egyptians doing this, and I see the church people doing this. The same cussing, same divorce, same lustful eyes, same cheap, filthy paperback novels. What's the difference? Same clothes, same music, same entertainment, same vocabulary, same activities. But we went to church. You know what God told these people? Don't come to church. Don't bring the offering. Don't pray another prayer. Don't burn another sacrifice. How about doing something really different? Stop living like a Sodomite. How about doing something really unique? Stop being like every other Egyptian. I told you it was going to be rough. You know, it's good to hear about not dying until we're done with our work and going on home to heaven and everything else. But man, when we get on this part about God being interested in our day-to-day life, man, everybody just bows up. No one's going to tell me what to do. No preacher's going to tell me how to live. I'll do whatever I want. Yeah, guess what? That is exactly what those homosexuals say when they march down the street in their parade. We got our rights. We're going to live however we want. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. There's no difference in the thought process. The only difference is that what you want to do is not the same thing they want to do, but neither one is concerned with what God wants. They want to commit sodomy with another man or lesbian acts with another woman. And you just want to cuss or look at a dirty movie. Okay, what's the difference? The particular name for the particular sins may differ, but the heart condition doesn't differ. And the attitude towards the Lord's control of our lives doesn't differ at all. There's no difference in the parade that's leaving the church building on a Sunday morning and the gay rights parade marching through the streets. When it comes to a willingness to do what God wants us to do, we've drawn a line. We've said, okay, I'll give this up, but I won't give that up. I'll quit this, but I don't think I'm required to quit that. God told me that that was wrong 10 years ago, but yeah, I just decided to start doing it again. Then what's the difference? See, that's exactly what the Lord is saying in these verses. And I'll show you again. Look in Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 8. Isaiah 3:8. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now see, this is Sodom. We're not talking about an act of sexual perversion. We're talking about an approach to life. That's Sodom. Okay, it's oh yeah, well, I'll wear this if I want to. I'll go there if I want to. You're not going to tell me it's wrong because I love God as much as you do. And I can do whatever I want to do because God loves me. And you tell the homosexual he shouldn't be doing what he's doing. And he says, hey, God loves everybody. God loves me. I'll do this if I want to. Who are you to tell me there's anything wrong with it? What's the difference? Sounds the same to me. You know what the preacher's life is about? Preaching a sermon. Having one or two people say, that was really good, that was a real blessing. And then the rest of the week having 5 or 10 people tell that preacher why, if he knew what life was really all about, he shouldn't expect them to obey that part of the Bible. It's like working in the AIDS clinic trying to win dying homosexuals to the Lord. Who are you to tell me? Well, you don't know. If you knew my situation, if you knew my family background, if you knew where I came from, you wouldn't expect me to da, 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 da. Well, yeah, you sound like some church members in Bible-believing churches. Well, if you knew my husband, well, if you knew my wife, well, if you knew my background, well, if you knew my economic situation, well, if you knew what I was going through, you what? You wouldn't expect me to pay any attention at all to what the Bible says. That is the Sodomite approach. God didn't say that that city was Sodom. He just said that it had the characteristics of Sodom. It was spiritually Sodom. God didn't say that city was Egypt. He just said their approach to spiritual things was like that of the Egyptians. There was no difference. And if you want to know why we don't have a bigger congregation than we do, it's this kind of stuff right here. But it needs to be said. It should not be avoided. It needs to be received, though. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. You're hoping there's not many of these verses, I know. There's a couple. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, how is it that you've got people who say they are Christians, and yet they're walking out of bars drunk? I mean, here's a man, when he sees somebody preaching the gospel on the street, he's drunk and he's bothered by that street preaching. So he goes over there and condemns those men that are doing the preaching. Tells them they shouldn't preach to lost people like that. They should just live the Christian life like he is. Win people by example. Well, there's somebody who has convinced himself that the Lord Jesus likes drinking. Why? Because he likes drinking. And he's convinced himself that Jesus likes to go to bars. Why? Because he likes to go to bars. You know what that man is? He may be a Christian, he may be a lost man, but his spiritual condition was that of a sodomite or an Egyptian, because he just decided that whatever he felt like doing was the right thing to do. Okay, he made his own law. Christians in our day and age, they find the church of their choice. They read the Bible version of their choice. They seek out the preacher of their choice. They give the amount of their choice. They obey the parts of the Bible that they choose to obey. Well, hey, that's what the sodomites do. You know, sodomites, some of them go to church. They had to choose the right one, though, for them. But you know how much they give to God? They give however much they feel like giving. You know what Bible they read? The Bible they feel like reading. You know what church they go to? The church they feel like going to. And what God commanded or what God requires doesn't even enter into the picture. Well, that doesn't differ from most church members. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. All right, what's he saying there? He said the reason the people of Sodom live like they do is because of what they eat and because of what they drink. The reason the people of Gomorrah live like they do is because of what they feed on. Now think about that. I'm not talking about what goes in your mouth. I'm talking about what you absorb in and out your ears and your eyes and into your brain, what you feed on. Okay. Thinking about that. What good can a Sunday school teacher do in 45 minutes with those kids to combat 3 hours a night of Hollywood? 45 minutes a week versus 3 hours a night every single night of the week. And then the parents say, I don't know why my kids turned out like they did. I took them to Sunday school. Yeah, but you also took them to Hollywood and Netflix and internet and Arab satellite, and they had those kids a whole lot longer than the Sunday school did. You know why the people of Sodom turned out bitter? Because they ate sour grapes. And you know why kids turn out loving the fashions of the world and the things of the world and the ways of the world and the places of the world and the pleasures of the world? Because they spend their time eating the world. We live in a day and age when born again, Bible believing Christians don't see anything wrong with stripping down to their underclothes and going to a public swimming hole. Why are they comfortable with that? Do you think they came to that conclusion and that attitude from eating this book? Or do you think they got that idea from the world's magazines and the world's programming? Where do you think they got that idea? Who gave Christians the idea that swapping husbands and wives like you swap used cars is acceptable behavior for Christians? Did they get that from reading this book, the Holy Bible? Or did they get that from the world? Where did they get it from? Where did we get the idea that if a man believed the King James Bible, as long as he believed the King James Bible, he could cuss from the pulpit? Did we get that from the Bible? Or did we get that from hanging out with cussing comedians and entertainers of the world? Where did we get that? That's what you're eating. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that it does not matter that our residence is in New Jerusalem. It does not matter that our name is on the church roll. If we're sliding our chair up under the world's table and eating of the world's dainties, it's going to show in our actions. You know what the Bible says? We read the verse. It says you can see it in their countenance. I'm not stupid. I've preached a lot of sermons, and I know what it means when a person goes from this to this. You know, a scowl on their face, a gritting of the teeth, gnashing of the teeth. You're smiling as long as you're hearing the preacher preach something about heaven, but you get that change in your face, your countenance when you're hearing about how you ought to be living right. I'm not stupid. I know what that means. That gnashing of teeth means you're enduring a little foretaste of hell for the moment. That's what that means. Now, there's something wrong when we hallelujah about some parts of the Bible and I wish he'd just shut up about other parts of the Bible. And yet we'll say, hallelujah, glory to God. This is the word of God. I love it. I love the Bible. No, like the Egyptians, we love the parts of the Bible that we like. And we despise the parts of the Bible that don't go along with what we want to do. All right, I will. I know I got you all muted, but I'm pretty sure there was no amens in that, any of that stuff. But look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. I'll just show you one more. There's a lot of references to this, but we'll just look at one more here because I think I've made my point, or the Bible has. Jeremiah 23, verse number 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Now, if you look at that verse real carefully, along with the rest of the passage, I'll tell you what he said. We tell people they ought to repent. They ought to get right with God. The problem is, they know our lives. And they say, how can that man tell me to repent when I'm not doing anything he doesn't also do? How can that woman say, I need to get right with the Lord, when my conversation is no different than her conversation? My interests are in no way different from her interests. The things that are important to me, they're the same things that are important to her. So what is she talking about? God said when the prophets live like the lost people, when the people who are proclaiming God's word are living just like the lost people, and the church people are living like the world, why should the lost people and the world repent? When the church people say, you ought to repent. Pretty good question, isn't it? It's a very, very good question. That's what God wants to know. Why should they? Well, I want to be known. I want to be known in the community as the fella who doesn't fit in. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be cruel. I don't want to be hateful. I want to be a kind, loving Christian that enjoys life, but I want them to know better than to offer me that dope. I want them to know better than to offer me a chance to get in on that scheme. I want the women in my town to know better than to waste any time trying to flirt with me. I know that you think that's funny. You're thinking fat chance that any of them would want to, but you can make the application. You get my point. Okay. I don't want to fit in with the Sodomites. I don't want to blend in with the Egyptians. I want to be different. I want to have a mark of distinction about me. I want people in my town to know that guy doesn't play our games. That guy doesn't go along with our foolishness. Okay? We need to be distinctive. We need to be peculiar. There needs to be an obvious difference in our character. And I don't want anybody to ever leave our church or refuse to come to our church because they heard about adultery in our church, or because they heard about any kind of immorality in our church, or because they heard about fighting or quarreling or division in our church. Well, God help us. God help us. But I tell you something, on the other side, when people say, oh, you don't want to go down to that church, they're so legalistic, they're so narrow-minded, you can't get away with anything in that church, that doesn't bother me a bit. It doesn't bother me a bit that the worldly Christians in our community know that they wouldn't fit in if they came to our church. That doesn't bother me at all, because it ought to be that way. It ought to be that way. God help us not to be Jerusalem in name, but Sodom in practice. God help us not to be the holy city in name, but Egypt in practice. Let's live the Christian life and stop playing around with this Bible. Let's live. Let's live clean lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the instruction, the warning, this time to help us to look and examine ourselves and see if there might be some guilt there. Lord, if we have any resemblance to these Egyptian ways or the Sodomite ways, the character that just goes against what you teach us in your Holy Bible, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to open our eyes to it and not turn a blind eye to it anymore, but to take care of it, to repent of it, and to get right, and to have a desire in our heart to live for you, to live according to your very words. Help us, Lord, to be different, to be peculiar, to not blend in, but to be your preachers, your servants, proclaiming all of your truth, not leaving anything out at whatever it costs us, Lord, knowing that whatever happens to us, you're going to take us home when we're done. And we thank you for that assurance also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.